There are a lot of images and larger themes that are very prevalent that in the story of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time to the earth. There's all the imagery that we have in our mind, that we have in things like the picture of the manger scene behind us and where things took place and the journey to Bethlehem and all of the specific images. But among all of those, perhaps one of the greatest of the themes that is demonstrated to us in the story of the coming of the Lord's Messiah is the theme of the love of God shown to us. God is love, and in very few other ways is that love demonstrated in greater degree than in the totality of the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming, His living, His dying, His resurrection, His promised return. And the older I get, the harder it is for me to chop it up and to separate all of it together. But I want to ask you to look with me at a passage of Scripture today that at first reading, you might think, well, that doesn't have much to do with Christmas, and yet it speaks to us of one of the great principles that's demonstrated to us in the coming of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 13, please. John chapter 13, and I want to read just the first verse. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And it's that latter part of that verse that I want us to think about today. The expression that said, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His word. Father in heaven, impress your word now upon our heart. I beg that you would give me liberty to preach, not from my wisdom or skill, but in the power and demonstration of your Holy Ghost. And that demonstration would be given as you would prick our minds and stir our thoughts and humble our spirits. That you would convince us and convert us. That you would draw us together into your house. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. And amen. John chapter 13, verse 1. The immediate context, of course, is on the other end of the spectrum of the earthly life of Jesus Christ from the observance of His birth, of His advent in Bethlehem. If you look at this verse, you'll find that this is in that passage of time, that passage of events that has to do with what goes on right before the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus. John chapter 13 in particular is that passage where we find Jesus kneeling Himself before His disciples to wash their feet. That concluding period of time before that night where He gave the Lord's Supper of the bread and the wine but where before they left to go out, Jesus knowing what was about to happen to Him. But what I want you to notice in this statement this morning is Jesus said, or John records for us under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, He says that Jesus, having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. He knew that He was about to leave this world via the cross and death, and then by resurrection and returning to the Father. But with all of that process in his mind, having loved his own, everything that he had done had been founded upon that love, and everything that he would continue to do was founded upon that love. But I want to ask you a question this morning that's important to us. Having loved his own, who are his own? Well, he loved his disciples. He was talking to his disciples. He was about to be with his disciples. So his own must have been his disciples. Well, if that's true, then he didn't have but 12, and one of them wasn't faithful. That means there were only 11. And guess what that does? That cuts you and me out of the picture of this statement. If his disciples were the only ones, then we don't fit into that immediate picture. Well, it was the Jewish people. Well, John chapter 1 tells us that he came into his own, but his own received him not. And if the Jewish people were his only own that's spoken of in that passage, then again, that leaves you and me out of that picture. But I would say to you this morning, folks, that we need to joyfully understand the scope of that statement where the Scripture says, having loved his own. Look with me at three passages of Scripture together very quickly this morning. Look at John chapter 6. Turn back in the book of John to John chapter 6 and look with me at verses 38 and 39. These are the words of Jesus. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will, or this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Of all which he hath given me. He came unto his own. He had a people that the Father had given him. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice with me verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's a people that were placed in Christ. They were his own. God the Father had given them to him. God the Father put them in him. And if you'll go with me back into the book of Psalms just a moment and look in Psalm 29, you'll notice the words in verses 7, 8, and 9. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh... Wait a minute, I'm reading from the wrong... I'm sorry, it's Psalm 28. I didn't think that sounded like what I was expecting it to be. Psalm 28, verses 7, 8, 9. The Lord... Yeah, this makes more sense. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. You see, brothers and sisters, those who were given to Christ, those who were placed in Christ, are Christ's inheritance. And if you, there's several other passages. You could go in Isaiah 53, and it speaks of those that were given to him as an heritage. God, the Father, gave the Son an inheritance. And we're told that he redeemed that inheritance out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, and every people. And what I want you to see this morning, brothers and sisters, is that that scope brings this text face to face with every one of us. Out of the state of Georgia, the town of Brooklet, the county of Bullock, in 2020, Jesus, having loved his own, not just 12 disciples, not just one nation of people, but a people given to him out of every tongue and tribe and people. Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Okay, now, having loved his own, it's an expression in what's called a perfect tense. It's an action which had already started, and it continued on, having loved. Ask yourself this question this morning. You got your thinking caps on? How long has God loved you? Think about that a minute. When did God start loving you? Can't count that high. You know what the real matter of that is? You can rephrase that question and get the scope of it this way. When did God start? Period. When did God begin? He didn't. He's always been. And because he's always been, he's always loved you. You can't say, he started loving me when I did this. He started loving me when that happened. He has loved you as long as he's been God. And you see, Jesus Christ, God the Son, equal with God in every way, has loved you as long as he's been God, having loved his own. Amen. Jeremiah described it this way in Jeremiah chapter 31. I'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I've loved you with an everlasting love. How long has it been there? As long as God's been God. How long is it going to be there? As long as God is God. You see, folks, that brings the scope of the love of God not only to us personally, but it brings the marvel of the sovereignty of God and his grace face to face with us that said, I didn't do anything to cause God to love me. I couldn't do anything to cause God to love me, first of all, because I'm a sinner. But what God loved, He began loving me because before I was ever even on the scene. And having loved me in Jesus Christ, having loved me with an everlasting love, He loved me to the end. Got you thinking, caps on again. What was the end? Well, I guess he was, John chapter 13, he was about to be crucified. I guess it means that he loved him till the end of his life. Well, that means he quit. It quit when he died, right? No. The end of time. Well, then when time ends, his love will end. No. You see, the word that's translated as end there is the Greek word telo. And it's the idea of being at an established limit, at an established end. What's a telescope? What does it let you do? It lets you look at the expanse to the end of what's in view. The idea of this passage, He, Jesus Christ, came into this world having loved His own. He loved us in such a way that He loved us to do every single thing that was necessary to accomplish the purpose for which He came. Now, what was that purpose? Ephesians 1:4 uses this expression, that He came that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. He loved us enough to do every single thing that would be necessary for us to be before Him in His presence. And if we were still in our sin, we would be separated from Him. So there would be a necessity of removing that condemnation of sin. To be before Him in love. Not as an adversary, not as one who was an enmity. The carnal mind, the book of Romans tells us, the carnal mind is enmity or opposition against God. There was a necessity that our minds would be changed from that would be opposed to God to that would be before God or in His presence. That we should be holy, separated and consecrated, and without blame, there would be no condemnation. You see, brothers and sisters, that little statement in John chapter 13 is so much more than just a preface to what was about to happen. That expression is to say to us today that of all that Jesus Christ came into this world to do, He loved us to do every single thing that was necessary to accomplish God's purpose. For this cause, Jesus said, came I unto this hour. What did He do? Think about it this morning. Think about it in terms of being right here at Christmas. If Jesus were going to accomplish everything, it was necessary, first of all, that He would come into this world as a man. In order to remove our opposition to God, in order to remove our condemnation, He loved us enough that He would come into this world as a man in order to redeem us. As a human being. In the book of Hebrews, the writer reminds us that the blood of bulls and of goats could not take away the sin of man. So it was necessary in the end to which Jesus loved us. It was necessary that He come into this world born as a man in a body that God had prepared for Him. For Him to come in as our sacrifice for sins. It was necessary that He come in without any sin of His own. If He had sin of His own for which He had to die, He couldn't take our sin upon Him as our sacrifice. Therefore, it was necessary in that end for Him to come into this world in a virgin's womb. In the book of Isaiah, God said that a virgin would bring forth a child. Well, that had never happened. You're right, it had not happened. And guess what? It won't ever happen again. Well, that was just something that could not be. I'll ask you the same question that was asked. The angel asked Mary when she said, "How can this be?" And the angel said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" He loved me enough to be conceived in the womb of a virgin without the sin of Adam in his body. You see, the nature of man, the bloodline of man, is passed through the Father. That's why when there's a question about parenting, there's this thing called a paternity, not a maternity suit, but a paternity suit. Because the line is established through the blood of the Father. The nature of the Father, God, was passed into Mary, but the nature of Adam was not in Jesus Christ. That's why. God would say when Jesus was baptized, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." When He stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah had talked with Him about His decease, Peter says, "Oh, Jesus, it's good we saw this. Let us make three tabernacles here." And God spoke with a cloud of glory over them and said, "This is my Son." And they saw no man but Jesus only. That's why Pilate, when Jesus stood in His presence on trial, with all of the accusations, with all of the difficulties, that's why Pilate would say, "I find no fault in Him." You see, there was no sin of Adam in Jesus Christ. And He came as the righteous Lamb of God. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Do you really grasp that imagery? Where did He become the Lamb? What Lamb is He spoken of? There were lambs offered every morning and there were lambs offered every afternoon. But what Lamb was He speaking of? You remember when Israel was about to be brought out of Egypt, there was this thing that happened called the Passover. God was going to send the death angel and was going to take the firstborn as that final plague of judgment upon Egypt. And yet, God gave specific instructions to Moses that Israel was to set apart a lamb on the 10th day of the month. They were to set that lamb apart for their family. If they had a very small family and another very small family, that lamb was to be sufficient. There wasn't going to be anything wasted. You could have two families go together, but they were to set that lamb. It had to be of the first year. It would be the firstborn, and it would be without spot or blemish. Behold the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, whose blood was necessary, and the only way His blood was sufficient for you was that He was born of a virgin without the sin of Adam in His body. He came as a man. He came as a man born of a virgin to meet our need. You know what that meant? You think about what Jesus Christ gave up when He came that way. Look with me in Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the demonstration of the grace and the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't hidden. It hasn't been kept such a mystery that nobody knew. You know it. How do you know it? You know it that He came as a man. What happened when He came as a man? That though He was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor, that through His poverty, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. He left glory. He left the throne of heaven. He spoke in John chapter 17, Father, glorify Thou me with the glory that I had with You before the world began. And yet He left that glory and took upon Him the form of a body that would get hungry, a body that would get sleepy, a body that would get thirsty, a body that would feel the sting of pain and of death. He left the glories of heaven. He loved you enough that He would go all the way to the end, to the limit of what was necessary, and left. Oh, Jesus has done His part. Now He's done everything He can do. The rest is up to you. I'm going to tell you today, my brothers and sisters, He did everything that was necessary to ensure His love would bring those whom He loved into His presence without blame for all eternity. Amen. You think about that a minute. Having loved His own. Well, how do I know if I'm one of His own? Do you feel the Lord drawing you unto Himself? No man cometh unto me except my Father, which is in heaven, draw him. Well, I've got faith to believe. Where'd that faith come from? By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. God doesn't give it to have it wasted. He gives it unto those that are given to Jesus Christ from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. He loved me. We have that verse that we're all familiar with. God so loved the world. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. Who's going to believe in Him? Those that are given the gift of faith, born of the Spirit of God. For those that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Having loved His own, He loved us till the end. And you know what the end brings us to? Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And I'm going to read these quickly. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, and here's what I came after, if children, then heirs. Heirs, part of the inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs with Christ. You understand? He loved us to the end, that we would be a joint heir. We'll have in glory what He has in glory. A place in the presence of the Father. Having loved His own, He loved me enough to die. But He loved me to the end. He loved me to the limit of what was necessary. He loved me the full scope of what God determined that He should do. He loved me completely. Now, friends, what does that mean for us today? Well, I ought to love God because He loved me. That's right. But look at this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. You ready for this? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Oh, it's a marvelous thing to think about the scope of God's love toward us. It's a marvelous thing to be willing to do, to think that Jesus was lovingly willing to do every single step that was necessary to ensure our place with Him. If God so loved me, I ought to love one another. If you go back into John chapter 13, just a little earlier, or a little later rather, in the verses of John chapter 13, he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love also one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Folks, there are certain things I can't do. I can't do for you what Jesus did. You can't do for me what Jesus did. But I can love you like Jesus loved you. He said I could. If you love one another as I have loved you. And that means I need to do everything I can. Everything within the scope of the love of Jesus Christ that I'm to do in serving you. Because as I serve you, I am loving him. There are those who say the gospel is a social gospel. There's a social aspect to it, but it's not a social gospel. It is a spiritual gospel because it's about Jesus Christ. He loved me to the utmost. Now, can I love you as he's loved me? The worth is not really based on your worth. The worth is based on his worth in you. You see, folks, Christmas is not just this warm and fuzzy time. Christmas is to us the realization of just how much Jesus did for us. Maybe you're here today and you know that he has indeed done all that's necessary to redeem you from your sins. Not only did he die, but look at all he went through to get to just that point. And if he did that for you, that you would follow him, and as you follow him, you would love one another. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. May God bless us to love him with all our lives and to love one another in the same way. We're going to stand and sing a final hymn.